I'm going to try to preach this morning revolving around the two individuals that we read about in these verses of Psalms chapter number 1, the godly and the ungodly. The author is unknown in this psalm, but we know that there are two men that are represented here in these six verses. One we could consider this morning a saint, the other a sinner. One a godly man, the other an ungodly man. Blessed is the man, in verse number 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then in verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. Of these men is described to us, first of all, a happy man. The Bible says that this man that's described to us in verses 1 through 3 is a blessed man, a man that is happy. That word, if you looked up the word blessed, it means how happy with an exclamation. Amen. So I realize today that that is what everybody, at least I think everybody, would like to achieve in this life, and that is to come to the place of knowing what it means to live in this world with joy, contentment, and happiness. Someone said this week, we were talking this week, and it is unbelievable the magnitude of people that are taking medication that are just trying to find some kind of happiness, some kind of peace of mind, some kind of life, amen, in this world. But we're told in Psalms 1 that there is some things that are represented in the life of the individual that is blessed and that finds this happiness. The other character in this Bible is a helpless man. He is an ungodly man. He is a man that has been found guilty, is what the word means. A man that has sinned against God, transgressed against the commandments of God, a man that is even sinned against his fellow man. So two men in the Bible, a happy man, a helpless man, a godly man, and an ungodly man. Let me just give you, if I can, the attributes of the happy man that's found in these verses, and I've preached this part of the message before. The attributes of the happy man, it's seen in the steps that he takes. Verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so we see that this man's steps is described to us by who he follows. Who he follows in verse number 1. The world of psychology tells us that happiness is found in the positive. That's what the psychiatrist is going to tell you. That you're going to find happiness as you consider everything in your life and in your world that's positive. But not so from this standpoint. The Bible said here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so we find out here in these verses that the happy man is seen by the things he does not do. These are things which will alienate happiness in your life. These things that this man does not do, he has understood that they are poisonous and they are destructive and they are counterproductive in his life. And so his steps is seen in who he follows. The man follows more with his ears in these verses than he does with his feet. The Bible tells us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And the word counsel means advice. And so we see that this man is really walking more with his ears than he is with his feet. Are you listening? The psalmist said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The psalmist also said, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Solomon said, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. So we find out that this man, his steps have produced happiness in his life. Who he follows, who he's allowing to influence the steps that he takes in this world. Men are taught by the world to believe only what they can test with their senses. But yet we are told here that a man, amen, that will keep himself from the ways of the world and the paths of the world can be a man that finds happiness. We see his steps, who he follows. We see his stand in verse 1. The Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We see his stand. That's who his friends are. You listen to me, young people. His steps is seen by who he follows, who he walks with, who he's following in life. His stand is seen by who his friends are. The Bible said that he standeth not in the way, or nor standeth in the way of sinners. What does it mean to stand in the way of sinners? What does it mean to go down the road, go down the path, or make the journey with the lost and the ungodly? Doesn't necessarily have to mean that he's representing a lost man. Could be talking about just the ungodly in general. I believe that Abraham is an illustration of a man that stood in the way of the ungodly. When he left his land that God had given to him because of a famine, and he took Lot down to Egypt, he's not there very long till he's lying. And the reason why he is lying is because he's standing in the way of sinners. You stand in the way of sinners, before long you'll be living like them and acting like them and talking like them. Amen. I believe Lot is a perfect illustration of a man that stood in the way of sinners. And before it's all over with, Lot's in Sodom sitting at the gate, vexing his righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked. Amen. The happy man knows where he stands. He knows in reality who his real friends are. Abraham stood in the way of sinners, found himself lying. Lot stood in the way of sinners and found himself living an ungodly, wicked life, vexed his righteous soul, lost his family, lost his children, lost his wife. Standing in the way of sinners. I believe Peter stood in the way of sinners when he's warming himself by the fire of those that are judging the Lord Jesus. And before you know it, Peter's cussing God and denying the Lord Jesus. You stand in the way of sinners. And I'm going to tell you what, each one of these men, amen, experienced misery and unhappiness and dissatisfaction because they allowed themselves, amen, to walk down the pathway of the lost and the ungodly, found themselves fellowshipping with sinners and wicked men, and it influenced their life. The pressure and the pull got the best of each one of them. We find Peter weeping bitterly and repenting. He's even ashamed to face the Lord Jesus because he has denied him and he's turned his back on him. Each one of these men, sin resulted in the company that they kept. So we see, it's very easily outlined in the verses, we see where his steps are, who he follows. We see his stand, that's who his friends are. Then we see his seat, verse 1. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I believe that's who he's fellowshipping with. Amen. Notice the progression in these verses. Walking, standing, sitting. It's all in the negative, but you notice the progression. He's walking with them. Before you know it, he's standing around with them. Amen. Just go out to eat with them. Just go down the road with them. Just have a little fun with them. Amen. Go bowling with them. Go golfing with them. Play a little ball with them. Just walk down the road with them. Before you know it, you'll be standing on the corner with them. Amen. Before you know it, you'll be seated at the table with them. Amen. Enjoying the dainties and the king's meat that they're partaking of, and defile yourself if you're not careful. Amen. We see who he sits with, those that he fellowships with. You better understand that it's still true. I've preached it for 25 years. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Amen. Amen. Fourthly, we see his scripture, and that's his foundation in verse 2. The Bible tells us that he delights in the law of the Lord in verse 2, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We see that he delights and his desires are toward the word of God. As the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He said, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Here's a man that fell in love with the word of God. Here's a man that had a relationship with God's word, God's book. Amen. He desired it more than his necessary food. He hungered and thirsted for God to communicate with him, speak to his heart, and feed him with his word. He had a desire toward the word of God, as Joshua was commissioned by the Lord, that the book of the law should not depart out of his mouth. And in that, Joshua found a place of victory, a place of satisfaction, as all men have that have fallen. All of the principles of God's word. Amen. Then we see a success, and this is a message within itself, but in verse 3 we're told that he is pictured as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The word of God, the scripture, is his foundation. He is a man that has stability. He's not a man that's blown to and fro and back and forth, because his faith is established in the word of God. His walk, amen, is guided by the principles of God's infallible word, and in that he succeeds. He knows what it means to experience success, and in that is where his fruitfulness comes from. He's pictured as a tree. We're told where he, and this, you can preach this. He's pictured as a tree. We are told where he's planted. Planted by the rivers of water. Anytime you read the Bible and water is moving in the Bible, if you watch in the scripture and water is still, it's always a picture of the word of God. You remember the priest when he came to the tabernacle, before he would go in, he would see the water in that laver. It was still, it wasn't moving, and he could look in that water and he would see the reflection of himself, and he would wash himself because he didn't like what he saw. And that is exactly what the word of God is a mirror, amen, that reveals unto us who we are and what we are. But yet when we read of the water that's moving in the word of God, and something that's rushing and moving, it is always a type of the Spirit of God. And this man that is happy and that is successful and prosperous in life is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, water that's moving, water that's rushing. It is a spirit-filled, a spirit-led life. We see what he produces. He produces his fruit. He's not producing the fruit of someone else. He's not enjoying or satisfied with someone else's productivity and prosperity. But this man in verse number 3 is only satisfied, and he's only productive when he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Each one of you here this morning have the opportunity and the potential to succeed as a child of God. If you will follow the steps and the verses or the principles in these verses, you can know what it means to have a fruitful life. You can be planted by the rivers of water. You can be like a tree that is unmovable. You can produce fruit. You can be preserved. You can make it. His leaf also shall not withereth. And then he prospers. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All of these verses are just in-depth truths of what a happy man can know and experience in his walk with the Lord. But as we consider the attributes of the happy man, we cannot neglect the fact that there is in these verses the anguish of the helpless. The Bible said, the ungodly are not so. everything you've read about in the first three verses that this blessed man experiences and enjoys, walks in, is not so in the life of the ungodly. Three simple things, and I'll be through this morning. He is a wasted man. This man that is ungodly, this man that is helpless, this man that has chosen to live in sin, live an ungodly life, live a life of wickedness, he is a wasted man. Are you wasted? The Bible tells us in verse 4, he is like the chaff which the wind driveth away. It's of no value. His life is worthless. His life is wasted. You listening to me? You better watch what you throw away with sin. Amen. Sin will waste your life. Here's a man that we are told is an ungodly man. Listen to me now. You're listening to me. Well, I don't know if they're really ungodly. God says they're ungodly. God says they're wicked. God says they are living in sin. God says these men are wasting their life. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The wind blows it away. It is of no value. It has no purpose. It has no meaning to even live. He is a wasted man. He has thrown life away. I thought about, though, let me tell you young people something that are here this morning. Let me tell you what you throw away if you decide to leave your godly parents and the godly atmosphere of a church and a pastor and the Word of God. Let me tell you what you throw away. You throw away the love of people. Amen. In a moment of time, you can throw away the love that people... That doesn't mean those people will quit loving you. It just means that you have thrown their love away. All the love and all the labor and all the leadership that's been put in your life in a moment of time with rebellion and wickedness and sinfulness, you can throw it all away. In just one moment of time, I stand amazed at how selfish sin is and how really perverted and wicked the mind of one that transgressed the law of God can be when they find themselves living in sin and walking down the path of ungodliness and they throw it all away. It would be a blessing if some of you that are just church members here that are really not involved in a lot of ministerial things, and I realize there's a place in this church, everybody can't be involved in what's going on here in a lot of ways, but I'm going to tell you what I wish you could do. I wish you could go home in Brother Thrin's mind when he has taught for 3 or 4 years an individual in his Sunday school class and go home and lay in the bed one night in his mind and think about all the lessons that he's taught to a young man or a young lady that's turned their back on it and walked to the world. It affects your mind, does it not, Brother Thrin? It'd be real good if some of you could walk in the classrooms with Miss Ann, walk in her mind in the classroom as she's taught boys and girls when they're this tall and labored, got up early in the morning and stayed all day, went home and worked on lessons and prepared all day and labored for year after year after year after year, never get a dime for it, get up every morning, every morning, every morning, every morning, stay up late every evening. Some of you don't know anything about that. And I'm not trying to throw a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to say you don't have a clue the labor and the sacrifice that is being made in behalf of Chance Thigpen through the years. In a moment of time, you could throw it all away. 12 years of love, of labor, of leadership, of praying, of preaching, of teaching. In a moment of time, waste it all just on ungodliness. Throw it all away. You listening to me? Amen. Amen. He's a man that's wasted. Wasted his life. In the fact that he wastes his life, he throws away a lot of things that people has done in his behalf. Amen. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? I'm telling you, the ungodly are not so They're not so. He is a wasted man. Can I say he is a wanting man? In verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now that's what the Bible says. That's not what the Independent Baptist Creed says, nor the Baptist Covenant, nor the bylaws of the church. This book says the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So it's very evident in this verse that God has made a division. He has separated the godly from the ungodly. He has made a distinction from the righteous. Are you listening to me? To the righteous. God, if God's drawn a line, you think I'm going to erase it, you've lost your mind. I'm not erasing any lines that God has drawn. This man is a wanting man. I see him in verse number 5. He don't understand why he can't say, why can't he sit with them? Why can't he stand with them? You ever been around people like that? Why, you think you're better than us. No, we don't think we're better than you are. God's just drawn some lines. And you're just going to have to understand that. I didn't draw the lines. God drawed the lines. Amen. And it is very important that we all understand that the man that is ungodly, the man that has chosen sin, the man that has involved himself in the pleasure of wickedness and forsaken the scripture, forsaken the right way, fallen after the flesh and the lust thereof, he is a wanting man. He is a man, amen, that desires to be accepted, desires to be a part, but he's not able to because of the choice he's made, not the choice that the ungodly, that the godly have made, but is a result of the choice the ungodly has made. Amen. He is a wanting man. Amen. He is a wanting man. Now let me go on record to state something here, lest I and I'm not chasing a rabbit or addressing any issue. I'm just preaching what the Lord's dealt my heart about, and this is where I'm at right here. Are you listening to me? If you get out in sin, Bradley Cole, if you make the choice to leave this building and live in sin, you listen to me? And these boys call me and say, Bradley wants to come up and play ball. And I say, no, I don't want Bradley up here playing ball. And you get offended at that, you got a problem. And it's your problem and not mine. We was here playing ball on Monday night. When you were here, you're the one that left, not us. Is it all right for me to text so-and-so if I was your mom? As a pastor, I'm going to say absolutely not. They have nothing to say, and you have nothing to say to them as a young person. Are you listening to me? Because I'm going to tell you what, you sit with them, you stand with them, you'll be like them before it's over with. Say, preacher, that's not right. You're supposed to love them. I'm going to tell you what, you better read the Bible. You better read that Bible, and you'll find out that the prodigal son's dad was at home when the prodigal son came home. He wasn't walking the back alleys looking for him, running up and down the street trying to find him to bring him home. He was at the house, stayed at the house, where he knew, his son knew, there was bread enough and to spare. And he said, I will be here when my son comes back. Now, I'll tell you what he could have done. He could have blowed all his money, spent all his money, amen, and spent his other son's inheritance trying to buy things to coax his son to come back home. And he could have wasted all his money running after him on every hand, bailing him out of jail, paying his gambling debts. Are you listening to me? Funding his sin. But he let him go to the bottom till he got his head screwed on straight and said, I've come to myself. There's bread enough to spare the house. House and I will go back home. That's why 99% of the young men and the young ladies that get out in sin in churches across America never get back home, because they have nothing to go home to. I'm going to tell you what, Abraham took Lot with him when he left the air of the Chaldees and the gods of the heathen. And he let Lot follow him all over the country. But when Lot went to Sodom, I don't remember one time in the Bible that Abraham went to Sodom to visit Lot.
Yeah, go ahead. Man,
no,
I've never read a verse in the Bible where Abraham went down there to check on Lot and see what he was doing. He went after him when the kings took him captive, but he didn't take him back. I'm sure Abraham said, now you're to learn from this right here, Lot, that the sin you've committed has cost you greatly, and I have an altar back at Bethel. You listening to me? But Abraham, when the angels of the Lord went down to Sodom and Gomorrah to look for 10 righteous men, Abraham didn't even go with them down there. I believe Abraham knew in his heart and in his soul that there's probably not 10 righteous people in Sodom. Are you listening to me? He's a wanting man. The man in sin is a wanting man. He wants. And I'm going to tell you what, if you can enter into his mind and think the way he thinks, I'm telling you, it is amazing the selfishness of sin and the thought process that is working in the mind of an individual that lives in sin. I'm going to tell you what, the man that is in sin and in rebellion against God, the church of the Lord Jesus, and a man of God that's preaching is the best friend he's got in the world. And he probably doesn't think so, but he is. He's a wasted man. He's a wanting man. Thirdly, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now that's what the Bible says. Wrath awaits the ungodly. The wrath of God. He is a wasted man. He is a wanting man. He is a man that is destined to face the wrath of God in time. Are you listening to me? I don't take pleasure in that. And I never would joy in God's judgment on anyone's life. But I want you to understand this morning that in the midst of this happy, joyous, blessed man in Psalms 1 is the ungodly. Sin and the world is not a friend of grace and knows nothing about peace and satisfaction. If we could stand back with a proper objective and see the world around us and the condition that it's in, you would think that surely we could stand back and say, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace. They have no joy. They have no contentment. They have no joy and peace. And the reason being is because the condemnation and wrath of God rest upon them this morning. If you're here today and you're lost, you'd say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. And I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. And I know no fulfillment in my life. I would say to you this morning that the heavy weight of judgment rests upon you. The Bible said, he that believeth not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. That's not something that is going to happen. The condemnation of the man in unbelief, that judgment rests upon him at the present. The anguish of the helpless is seen in that he has wasted everything that has been afforded to him. Thrown it away for the pleasures of sin. Is anything, you young men, young ladies, is there anything of value to you in your life? I wonder that sometimes as a pastor. I wonder sometimes as a pastor when I look at young people and I see the way they treat things and their neglect in things that are of value, tools and other things of that nature. I stand amazed at the lack of appreciation for the things that God has put in their life. And I could illustrate 1,000 different things of how this generation does not appreciate anything
and the benefits that we have. It seemed like, Brother Steve, they come so easy that we just think we can just snap our fingers and we have a new tool, a new gun, a new tractor, a new weed eater, a new this. And so we just throw it outside. We never tend it. We never take care of it. And sooner or later, it's broken and we got it. It came so easy, we don't think anything about taking care of it. But we do our life that way. They don't think a thing about a godly mom and dad that's prayed for them. About countless years of preaching and teaching and people investing thousands and thousands of dollars into an opportunity for them to succeed and live for God. There is no appreciation or thankfulness in this generation. We have an extensive prison ministry here. Just had 2 days of revival meeting in the ladies' facilities. I don't know how the ladies are, but I can tell you how the men are in those facilities. I've never sat down and talked with the ladies. I've preached to them and been able to pray with them, but never extensively. But you go to the prison system and you talk to a man that's incarcerated for a crime that he's committed, and he's got a good reason why he's there. Every one of them. That's why they call them convicts. He's always got somebody to blame. He's always got someone that he can point a finger at that has caused him to be in the shape he's in. You know, it'd be a good thing if some of us could flip that around in our own mind and realize that you're on the pews of this church and you have a life and you have an opportunity and a future and a Bible and a preacher and a Sunday school teacher and a school teacher and a choir to sing in. You have what you have because somebody has paid a price for you to have it. Amen. I'm going to tell you something this morning. It ought to go way beyond just what you see in the surface of this ministry. As Brother Wells said, it ought to go back to Luke 23 when the Bible said he came to the place which was called Calvary. There they crucified him. That's where it ought to go back to. And we ought to all understand this morning that the cross, amen, should be the focus of our attention and the motivator of our life. But I'm going to tell you, a great price has been paid for you to serve God. I wouldn't throw it away for sin and the pleasures thereof. He doesn't stand with the righteous. There is a division in this chapter. God makes a distinct division in these verses. You need to understand that this morning. It is said that Queen Elizabeth made the decision to launch the ships that would smash the power of Spain and free England from the Spanish Inquisition, a great queen. She inaugurated what is called a golden age and reigned in pomp and splendor for 45 years, Elizabeth did. She professed to be a Protestant, but it's very doubtful from her life and what history records about her that she had ever met the Lord Jesus in grace. I've read and been told that at the age of 70, she died propped up on a throne, frantically hanging on to life. They said Elizabeth's last words, and you know, you hear people say that that's true. Some people say it's not true, but they say that Elizabeth's last words were these: all my possessions for a moment of time. That is the cry of the ungodly. When sin is finished and when the devil is through with them. This morning, young man, young lady, mom, dad, that is tempted and lured by the sin of this world, the voice of the ungodly rings out and cries out, all that I could give for one more moment of time. My point is this: the ungodly are not so. And they're not so because their life is wasted as the chaff. Their life is wanting. Their life is a life of wrath and judgment. You ever wondered why people would get in their mind that they have enemies, and we sit back and think in our mind, you know, that's not their enemy. That's you know, you ever thought in your mind, young man, that your mom and dad was your enemy? You ever felt that way, that they were against you when you're living in a rebellious setting? How do you think that way? What causes a man to think that the preacher would be against him? So, oh, preacher, you're just preaching. No, I'm telling you, here's what Ahab said. Ahab said, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He said that to the prophet of God. I'm going to tell you, there was nobody on God's earth that loved Ahab any more than Elijah did. Here's what he told him. It's fixing to rain. God's going to send a rain. He said, "You need to get onto the house." He said, "I see a cloud as a man's hand. It's fixing to rain. Ahab, you need to get home. I don't want you out here wet, get in trouble." He cared about Ahab. But Ahab had in his mind that man of God was his enemy.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The Apostle Paul established and started, Miss Bethany, the church at Galatia. They loved Paul so much. Here's what they said. Paul said, "You would have plucked out your very eye and give it to me." Can you imagine a church that would love someone that much? Paul said, "You would have taken out your eyes, plucked them out, and give them to me. You love me so much." But here's what Paul said in that same book. He said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That's what he said. What happens to a man, a church, a group of people? What happens to them to think that way? What goes on between their ears that creates such a mindset?
Amen.
The ungodly are not so. You better be real careful. Sin will violate and defile and sear your conscience. Ungodliness, and I'm going to tell you what, there comes a time, and I'm not a fatalist and I'm not a Calvinist. Are you listening to me? Some of you don't know what either of those are, but I'm neither of the two. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. There comes a time when God will mess with your mind. According to Romans 1, he will. God will turn you over to what you're thinking and what you're doing and what you've allowed to manipulate your life. And he does so, Brother Grubbs, to separate the godly from the ungodly. It's a serious thing. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I want to be happy. I want to serve God. I want to know what it means to have joy and satisfaction in my life. You young men, you young families can be like a tree. You can be pictured as a tree. You can be planted by the rivers of water there as the moving of God's Spirit works, and you can thrive off of that. You can feed and you can nourish yourself off of the Spirit of God moving in your life. You can be productive. You can be prosperous. Or you can be like the chaff that the wind drives away. And you can find yourself separated from the godly. God is going to separate the godly from the ungodly. Is everybody listening to me?
Amen.
If you are going to live for God, you are not going to be able to hobnob with the wicked. God is going to separate the godly from the ungodly. So what's going to happen with that statement is this. Either you're going to walk with them, you're going to step with them, stand with them, sit with them, and become a part of them, or you're going to be separate from them. That's the only option. You are not, listen to me, you boys listen to me, you girls listen to me, you are not going to fellowship and befriend the wicked and live godly.
Amen.
That doesn't mean you don't be a witness to them. That doesn't mean you don't pray for them and have a burden for them and reach out to them to embrace them and love sinners as Jesus loves sinners. And try to reach into their world with the right motive and the right purpose to rescue them from the snare and the sin that they are in. But God has said He would separate the godly from the ungodly. You ever see somebody stand to your feet? You ever see somebody that seems to start distancing themselves from the people of God, from the church? Better be real careful. I've seen people have the attitude, well, you know, maybe we can play ball with them. Maybe we can have this gathering, get together with them, and all this kind of fun stuff. We're going to do all this to win them. That's the attitude of today's church. But that's not what won the prodigal son. That's not what got him back to the house. What got him back to the house is the acknowledging in his own mind that back home there's a daddy that loves God. Back home there's bread enough to spare. All I got to do is go back, because daddy's just exactly where I left him, and things are just exactly as I left them. Amen. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The happy, the unhappy. The godly, the ungodly. Those that are happy, those that are helpless. I want to see people get saved. I want to see people get help. I want to see people get right with God. But the greatest thing you can learn as a child of God this morning is that God has drawn a line. Don't try to erase that line. Don't erase lines God has drawn.